Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went on a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 2 years and 1 week ago, I made my first trek to Portsmouth. As I drove farther and farther away from the place that I had called home for most of my life, I watched as the landscape of rolling hills got flatter and flatter and flatter. And my heart began to sink. Gone were the tree-covered rolling hills and the curving country roads and the farmhouses and the barns and the pastures and the rivers and their accompanying bridges that I was so used to seeing in my daily life. Until that moment, I had never realized how attached I was to the landscape that I called home. As I drove south from Columbus toward Circleville, flat land up there, I began to wonder if I could possibly live in a place with no hills or rivers or bridges. I was feeling like a stranger in a strange land coming down 23. But then I passed Chillicothe, and the hills began to rise again. The closer I got to Portsmouth, the higher they rose, covered again in glorious trees. And as I drove toward the Holiday Inn, I spotted the bridges leading to Kentucky, and I knew that meant there was water nearby. Before I ever met a soul face to face from the church or from the town, I knew this was a place where I could live, because in a sense, it already felt like home. In his 2014 novel named Hannah Coulter, author Wendell Berry writes, "You can see that it is hard to mark the difference between our life and our place and ourselves." If you've never heard of or read anything Wendell Berry has written, he is a novelist and a poet. He is a Christian. He calls himself a cultural critic and claims the term of environmental activist as well. He lives with his wife on a farm named Lane's Landing in Henry County, Kentucky, on the western bank of the Kentucky River. Wendell Berry's soul is deeply intertwined with the rural life of Kentucky. He knows the importance of place and landscape and the role that it often plays in our lives, almost like this supporting character or a background actor who's kind of quietly in the back and yet always present. When I think about how Mark, the gospel writer, chooses to begin the story of Jesus, I hear the echoes of Wendell Berry's quote about the connection between our life and our place. For what better place for John the Baptizer to begin to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ than in the midst of the wilderness, a desolate and lonely place? John is certainly a lone wolf kind of guy, and that perfectly reflects the place that he calls home. After John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, Jesus is driven out by the Spirit into that same desolate place for 40 days, where he resists Satan's temptations. It seems that place, that wilderness place, is a lonely place as well as a place of temptation. Here we read about Jesus finally making his public debut in a place called Galilee. And as you read through Mark's gospel, the first half of Jesus' life happens here. Galilee is a land of fertile valleys ripe with grain and grapes and olives, the kind of place that would thrill Wendell Berry's agrarian-loving heart. So I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus begins to call and cultivate his disciples. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus begins to call his disciples while he's standing in Galilee, digging his toes into the rich and fertile soil beneath him. It's not a coincidence that Jesus uses Galilee, this rich place that naturally reflects the nourishment that he will soon start to lavish upon his disciples. As you read Mark's story of who Jesus is, it is unquestionably tied to the places where Jesus lives and walks. As Wendell Berry says, it is indeed hard to separate life from the place where it is lived. So nestled among all these fertile valleys in Galilee is the Sea of Galilee. And it's described as a harp-shaped lake, so shaped like a harp. And it measures 13 miles in length, 7 miles in width, but only 150 feet in depth. Do you know where it was Jesus first walked on the water? The Sea of Galilee. On the day when the disciples are rowing across the water and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and that storm rises up and begins to batter that boat back and forth, and Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and calms the sea, it's the Sea of Galilee, which was raging, but then obeys simply the sound of Jesus' voice. Do you remember what happened after the resurrection? Jesus goes to find the disciples who, kind of having given up, have returned to their old way of life as fishers of fish instead of fishers of people. And he finds them on the shore and he cooks them a breakfast feast of fish and bread over a charcoal fire. It seems in their desperation and their despair, they return to the very spot where Jesus first found them, the Sea of Galilee. In all these stories and many more, the Sea of Galilee is there, kind of quietly shimmering in the background. It is a source of life-giving water to the people of Galilee and the surrounding towns. And it is also the place where the disciples first drink from the living water. And throughout the whole story of Jesus, the Sea of Galilee is a touchstone. It's a place he comes back to again and again. It's a place of retreat, far from the clamoring crowd, all those people following around who are asking for just one more healing or just one more answered prayer. For Mark, the story of Jesus begins on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. It is there that he says, "Come and follow me," for the very first time. As the waves lap gently against the shoreline, and as the glistening nets are cast into the sea again and again, Jesus speaks to Simon and Andrew without hesitation. They drop their nets to follow him. A little farther up the beach, Jesus meets James and John, brothers fishing in a boat with their father and some hired hands. And he calls to them. And they walk away from the only life they've ever known to follow a man they've only just met, leaving their father in the boat, probably fishing net in hand and mouth gaping open in astonishment. When Jesus says to them, "Will you come and follow me?" he is asking them to leave home. Even more than that, he is calling them to walk away from whatever it is that has been most comfortable or comforting in their life. Following Jesus may mean never again returning to the sea whose rhythm of ebb and flow has been the soundtrack of their lives. When Jesus says, "Will you come and follow me?" he is calling them to walk away from everything they have known and everything they are known to be. He is asking them to risk doing something new and quite possibly to fail spectacularly and to get up and to try again. When Jesus says, "Will you come and follow me?" he is calling them to leave behind everything they thought they were and to choose to be defined by who God has proclaimed them to be, beloved children. Now, I suppose it's possible that Jesus's "Will you come and follow me?" was just the quickest way out of Galilee. Maybe Simon and Andrew and James and John were fed up with this family business of fishing and were just looking for the quickest excuse to get out of Dodge. But somehow I don't think that's the case. I think the sea has soaked into their soul. Like so many of us, their place has become an inseparable part of their life. So isn't it clever then that Jesus doesn't call them to be farmers of people or weavers of people, but rather Jesus calls them to be fishers of people? He uses who they are and the life they have lived and the skills that they already have, but he reinterprets them in light of the kingdom of God, which has now come near. He takes who they are and what their gifts are and gives them new purpose in living and serving him. When Jesus says, "Will you come and follow me?" he does sometimes literally mean, "Will you leave behind this place that has been your life and learn to love a new place?" I think of Esther Wakeman, the missionary that we support who's serving in Thailand and has served in Thailand for so long. I think that's what God asked of me when he led me here. And it's the hardest thing I've ever done, but it's also the most rewarding thing I've ever done. And I'm grateful that he led me to a place that feels like it's been a part of me forever. So what would you say if I said, "I believe God is calling you the same way he is calling me from the banks of the Sea of Galilee"? What comfortable or comforting things is he asking you to leave behind that you might rely more fully on him? What new thing is he challenging you to learn so that you might follow him more faithfully in your daily living? How might God be calling you to walk away from the life you have known into a new life lived for him? When Jesus says to you, "Will you come and follow me?" what is he asking? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.